Well, this is a Sunday, as with many Sundays, there's a lot of good scripture to draw from. So I apologize if I'm hopping around in a couple different places. But I wanted to begin by drawing your attention to Psalm 89, and particularly 89:14, because this is one of my favorite psalms, just because it has so much to do with the characteristics of who God is. And we're going to look at this briefly and then jump into the gospel reading today. So Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face." That's how it has it in the Coverdale edition that we read here at church, or the ESV translates that final line. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." Righteousness, justice, steadfast love, faithfulness. This is the characteristics of who God is, who he reveals himself in scripture. And if you're here on end of December, Father Joe's last sermon, he talked about the significance of we need a God who is both righteous and loving. We need a God who is both just and faithful. We need these to be combined. And Psalm 89 reminds us of this reality. Because I don't know about you, it doesn't take too long for us to recognize how things in this world often are not right. Things don't go right. And this could be things that we observe out in the world, or even things that we observe and grapple with within ourselves. Things are not always right. And we know things aren't always right because God has revealed his will to us through scripture, through his son. And you know, this is largely summarized, as Deacon Steve said, through love of God and love of neighbor. This is the benchmark of how the world ought to operate, how the world ought to work. But often we're confronted with the unrighteousness of this world or the injustice of this world. And we can just look at a variety of news from this past week within the news cycle, just recently, right? We see continued conflict in Iran and the Middle East. We see that the government of Iran shut down communication, so kind of blacked out people inside Iran to then access the internet or phones to be able to reach loved ones around the United States, right? That's an injustice. Or on a national level, if you've been following the news in Minneapolis, we see a woman was unjustly killed during an altercation with a federal agent. And I don't want to err into the side of the politics of all this, but at the end of the day, it's a woman who was killed. We've got a son who's the age of a kindergartner. Think of Nate, think of Ollie, congregants in our own church, losing a parent, right? Or think even too of the federal officer who took that life, whether intentionally or unintentionally, reactively. This is why God tells us not to murder, right? Because it destroys the soul, it destroys us as we are destroying life around us. So again, it doesn't take long for us to see the unrighteousness or the injustice in this world. And I think collectively, we all long for a world that is set right. We long to see a king where righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. We long to see a king where steadfast love and faithfulness go before him. And if this is your longing, which I believe it is, I know many of you, I think this is your longing, we have good news, right? For this is the gospel, that the person of Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the righteousness of God. And it's him that came to live among us to bear witness to who this God is. Because we see him as righteous, we see him as just. And particularly in this morning's gospel, God's righteousness is made known to us through the baptism of Jesus Christ. To set this up, Matthew 3, right? Classic character from the gospel, John the Baptist. Much is said about John. In Luke's gospel, we have a much more fuller account of who John is and his backstory. But here in Matthew 3, earlier in verses 1 to 13, John the Baptist is telling us, he's saying, this is a baptism of repentance. Find this classic line where John, being in the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, how do we know the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, the king is coming, right? And John continues to allude to this Messiah. In verse 11, right before our reading today, he says this. He's like, I baptize you with the water of repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie or carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So this is where we find Jesus entering into our gospel account this morning, verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. John consented. So why did Jesus submit to the baptism of repentance? We know that he, being fully God and fully man, he was perfect in every way. He was sinless. Why does someone who is sinless need to be baptized by the baptism of repentance? Well, the verses 13 to 15, they kind of hint at the significance of why. But largely in 13, we have Jesus receiving this baptism along with other repenting sinners. Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan, and there's this intention behind it. He goes to where people are gathered seeking repentance. He places himself among them. And this is critical, where Jesus is identifying with sinners on the banks of the Jordan. He is entering into the human predicament. He's entering into the human condition here, aligning himself with sinners. And so this baptism of repentance for Jesus, it places him within our humanity. It makes him accessible to us. It makes him relatable to us. Because this is what we believe. It makes him attainable. It makes him attainable. The theologians John Clark and Marcus Johnson, in their book, The Incarnation of Christ, say this. Jesus was being baptized is him attesting to the reality of his identification with sin and sinners. This is Jesus himself attesting to his incorporation into our humanity. This is how we relate to Jesus 2,000 years after the fact. That though being sinless, he came to us while we are still in sin, seeking repentance, and it's there he meets us. Verse 14 continues to hint at the significance of who Jesus is. So far in Matthew's gospel in chapters 1 to 2, we have a lot pertaining to the humanity of Jesus. There's some hints alluding to his divinity, but a lot of it is placed on the humanity of Jesus. We think about this in the lineage in Matthew 1. We think about this in the ways in which the kings came, the magi came in Matthew 2. But we have yet to really see a concrete example of the divinity of Jesus. But it's hinted at here because John, he recognizes Jesus for who he is. He's anticipating this coming Messiah. And this is why he kind of balks at baptizing him, right? He's like, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. Me baptize you? But in verse 15, we have Jesus' reply. Why does he subject himself to John's baptism of repentance? Why does he push against John's unwillingness to baptize him? Jesus says this, let it be so now, for thus it is thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The baptism of Jesus fulfills righteousness in the midst of the sinners there on the banks of the Jordan. It was right in this moment because what John and Jesus consented to do, what they're doing in this moment, they're consenting to the will of God the Father. And what we know what's right is to fulfill the will of the Father. This is a way we could think about righteousness. What is righteous? That which is aligned with God's will. So God's righteousness then is made known to us through the baptism of Jesus. It's the demonstration of Jesus being obedient to the will of the Father through baptism. And maybe it's not so much the event in and of itself, right? A baptism of repentance in the tangible, physical waters of the Jordan. But perhaps what's most notable is what this event reveals to us, right? The following revelation, for here we have Jesus consecrated as the Messiah, given the task as being the Son of God. And here's where we find this true significance as we continue on in verses 16 to 17. And I hope this is a passage that's familiar to you all, because here we gain some wonderful Trinitarian theology. Because when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased." So if 13 to 15 was hinting at the significance of who Jesus was, here we have 16 to 17 revealing the gravity of his significance. This is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of God. And this baptism account demonstrates that Jesus is now, who is he? He's the image of the invisible God. It's now the God incarnate among men. And not only that, it reveals an important dynamic between the Father and the Son. What's the dynamic? The dynamic is one of love. This is my beloved Son. It's the dynamic marked by pleasure. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And this language is important for us, right? It's significant to the prophetic literature that's out there. It's really resonant to what we have in Isaiah 42 that Annika read for us this morning. "Behold, my servant I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Or what we see in Psalm 89, right? "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." In light of the revelation here in Matthew's gospel, we can attribute these characteristics to Jesus. Jesus, being the Son of God, we know that he then embodies God's righteousness, God's justice, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. We're mindful then that Jesus, through this baptism account, Jesus is the physical manifestation of the righteousness of God. And this is perhaps the part that's most significant and bears implication for us, right? When we feel that things are not right, whether out in the world or perhaps more viscerally, not right within ourselves, I want to encourage you with this, that in faith we believe through our union with Christ, through our faith in Christ, we too participate in his baptism, and by which his baptism we are made right. We are made righteous. It's Jesus who fulfills our righteousness. We are made new because he subjected himself to our humanity. He atones for our unrighteousness by being part of our humanity. Again, these theologians, Clark and Johnson, say it well. They say this: "Jesus underwent baptism to fulfill all righteousness. This was an act in which Jesus consecrated our fallen humanity, the only kind of humanity that needed baptizing, in vicarious identification with us, so that we might come to share in his once-for-all baptism by the Spirit." And I hope you know, this is the sacramental understanding of baptism. This is why in faith, in coming up here momentarily, we will recite, "I believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sin." There's not multiple baptisms. Sure, you all have been baptized individually, But what is that baptism participating in? It's participating in the one baptism of Jesus Christ. It's not John's baptism alluding to it. It's not Joshua's. It's not Jonathan's. And why I went with three names that start with the letter J, I don't know. But that's right. It's one baptism. And we know as we expand the understanding, if the baptism of Jesus begins and consecrates his ministry here in the Jordan, we know that Golgotha and the baptism of Jesus by the blood and suffering, as it ends, as he enters into death, he emerges from death's waters. And so when we are baptized through water, we're participating in the baptism of Jesus, both his baptism in the Jordan, being cleansed of the baptism of repentance, both the baptism of death, and then this anointing of the Holy Spirit that we see in the church in Pentecost. This is when we're saying we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about the one baptism, the person and work of Jesus. This is what we're participating in. This is our sign and our seal. If you are interested, the Article 27 in the Anglican 39 articles are helpful in kind of describing the Anglican position on baptism. But continuing here, right, being incorporated in the life of Jesus, we become recipients of God's pleasure, okay? The belovedness of the Son is for us to participate in. And this is what happens in baptism for us. This is where we are engrafted into the life of Christ. This is where then we are now seen as children of God. We are adopted. And this is where we then see the recipients of the pleasure of God, his favor. And maybe you don't experience it this way. You might say like, I'm unrighteous. I'm unlovable, Father Jeff. This isn't me. I don't experience baptism in this way or my Christian life in this way. If that's where you're at, you've been baptized, I encourage you, spend some time with Romans 6, where Paul reminds us this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or as the NIV says, God forbid. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory to the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So through the waters of our baptism, our old humanity dies. And with it, we participate in the new humanity of Jesus Christ. We participate in Christ's humanity. And this is the good news, right? We participate then, being incorporated in the life of Christ through baptism. We become recipients of God's pleasure. We become the beloved Son that we are then able to participate and share in that. As one theologian put it, baptism tells us who we are by telling us whose we are. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with thinking about baptism, it's that. Because just like in Matthew's gospel in 3:16-17, it reveals who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God, but also whose Jesus is, right? So as we too are baptized, it reminds us who we are. It tells us who we are by telling us whose we are. So earlier this morning, I said that we long to see a world set right. We long to see a king where righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, and where steadfast love and faithfulness go before him. I imagine you all share in this longing with me. But this is the good news revealed to us through the baptism of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came, he is revealed as the king, as the true king. He's the one that's revealed that our psalm is pointing to. It's not that it's just that he is righteous and just, but that through baptism we are engrafted into his body. So that means we participate, we share in his righteousness and justice. And this is why in our collect this morning, we can pray this boldly, that grant that we who are born again by water and spirit can be faithful as adopted children through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.